Well, the Feast of Trumpets pictures events which are every bit as much a part of God's plan of salvation as those pictured by Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world 2,000 years ago, but the world in general is still in a state of sin. Humanity continues to go on its own way apart from God and contrary to God's ways. So the time comes in God's plan to intervene in world history in a very forceful manner. If a child stubbornly refuses to listen to his parents, the time eventually comes for a spanking from the parents. And God intends to administer such a spanking to the human race. The Day of Trumpets pictures events leading up to the close of this age. It ends with the most important event in all of human history, the second coming of Jesus Christ. It includes his marriage to the resurrected saints. God outlines these events for us in the Bible, and today our purpose is to look into those events, to understand the reason for them, and to bring out what the Day of Trumpets pictures in God's master plan. I'd like us to turn, first of all, over to John chapter 3 and verse 16, perhaps the most famous verse in the whole Bible. Mr. Witz mentioned in his opening prayer how God loves us, and this most famous verse in the Bible concurs. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you see, God loves the world. It says so right there. And God sent Christ 2,000 years ago to die on the cross, fulfilling the Passover, to pay the penalty of the sins of the whole world. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, that's God's frame of reference. That's what God intends. He doesn't want to condemn the world. He wants to save it. We're his creation. We're his people, his offspring. He that believes on him is not condemned. But he that does not believe is condemned already because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be evident that they're done in God. Now Jesus taught a way of life. He taught two great commandments, the Ten Commandments and least commandments in the Sermon on the Mount there. And he taught the straight and narrow path that leads to life. A few people find it, but he taught that way. And he told his disciples, go into all the world and teach all nations to observe all things that I've commanded. And the church has a major commission to do that down through the ages. And he said, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Now you do this. Go teach the world God's way. And then also teach them to repent of their sin and get in conformance with God's way. Now, Jesus came 2,000 years ago, but the world is not heeding that way. You turn on the television and watch the news, or look at the TV shows and the movies, or you go and look at what's going on in the public schools or in society at large, you find that people are not going the way that Jesus Christ taught, which was also the way that God's prophets taught in the Old Testament. And Jesus magnified that. And it's also the way that the apostles taught in the New Testament. It's that way. This book is the foundation of the church. And you're either on that foundation or you're not on that foundation. And if God's Word is the foundation of your life, then you're on the right track. Now, let's turn over to Acts chapter 1, the book of Acts, chapter 1. Luke is writing here to a king named Theophilus. It's an extension of the book of Luke. And he talked about all that Jesus began to do and teach in verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, until the day that he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his suffering and crucifixion and resurrection, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the whole earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked towards the sky, as he went up, two men stood by in white clothing, and they said, You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the sky? This same Jesus who is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He ascended before their very eyes, and these two angels assured them that he would come again in like manner. In chapter 3, of the book of Acts, just a couple pages over, chapter 3, verse 18, But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ, or the Messiah, should suffer, he has fulfilled. Now you see, the prophets said that the Messiah was going to have to come and suffer, and those prophecies have been fulfilled. Continuing on, verse 19, Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he sends Jesus Christ again, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So this was kind of a new revelation to the church that people didn't understand previously, that the prophets predicted not one, but two comings of the Messiah. The spring holy days picture Christ's first coming and events that happened about 2,000 years ago. The fall holy days picture events surrounding Christ's second coming. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3 now. 2 Peter chapter 3. James, Peter, John, in the general epistles towards the end of the Bible here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second letter, beloved, I'm writing you, Peter says, to stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. You see, we're supposed to be studying the Old Testament prophets and the writings of the New Testament, the apostles. We should become well-versed in the Bible. The Bible is the foundation for our lives. Be mindful of these things, Peter says in verse 2. Now, verse 3, knowing this first, that there will come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. See, a long time goes by between Christ's first coming and his second coming. For this they are willingly ignorant of the fact that by the word of God the heavens existed of old, and the earth was out of the water and in the water. Verse 6, But the world that then existed, being flooded with water, perished. It's referring to the flood in the days of Noah. Bible chronology says there were 1,656 years from the day that Adam was created, or the year he was created, until the year the flood came. 1,656 years to the flood. Now, verse 7, But the heavens and the earth which exist now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. See, this time is coming. See, God sent the flood, and something is going to happen to end this present world too. But beloved, don't be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish. See, God does not want people to perish. Back in Ezekiel 18, God said to Israel, "Why don't you turn and repent, O Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies. Why don't you turn and repent? Make yourself a new heart and a new spirit." See, that's what God is hoping for. The Apostle Paul said that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17. But you see, the time is going to run out eventually. And verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come, like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it will be burned up. There are so many places in the Bible that talk about this. You know, in Isaiah, all through the prophets. In Matthew 13, Jesus talked about it. And the book of Revelation is all about this. Since then, all these things are going to be destroyed. What manner of persons should you be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens, being on fire, will be dissolved and the earth will melt with fervent heat? And that doesn't mean the planet Earth, but this society, you know, the end of the world, the end of the age. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and earth in which righteousness will dwell. Now let's turn over to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, we've already seen that the earth and the works that are in it are going to be burned up. Christ came 2,000 years ago, but he's coming again. And the Day of Trumpets pictures events leading up to his second coming. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, first of all, the revelation came from God the Father. We're going to see that God the Father was sitting on a throne. He had a book in his right hand, sealed with 7 seals, and he gives it to Christ. Christ takes the book, opens the seals, and then later, in Revelation 10, you find that an angel comes down from heaven, having a book that's opened up. He gives it to the Apostle John and tells John to eat it up. John eats it up. It's in his mouth, sweet as honey, but it makes his belly bitter. That book is the revelation. This is summarized in verse 1 here. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. In verse 2, John bore record of the word of God. That means he wrote down the word of God. He wrote down the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the things that Jesus spoke in this book of Revelation. And he wrote down all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and who keep those things which are written in it. Because the time is at hand. The time is at hand, brethren. It's not going to be long. And the last two verses of Revelation say, surely I come quickly. It's not going to be long. Of course, you say, well, 2,000 years is a long time, but that's just like 2 days to God. But we're getting closer and closer to it. There's no question about that. Now, verse 3 says, you're blessed if you keep these things. You cannot underestimate the importance of keeping these things, because there follows the message to the 7 churches. And the message to the 7 churches shows that there are various types of people in the church. And it is to the Philadelphians that God says, because you have kept my word, I will keep you from the hour of great trouble that's going to come on the earth. Most of the other churches here are filtered out. Now, dropping down to verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, John says. Now, that means that John was projected into the future in a vision to the time period called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is spoken of throughout the prophets. There are two minor prophets that are just about completely devoted to it, Zephaniah and Joel. You'll read about it in Isaiah 13 and Ezekiel 7 and many other places where it talks about in that day, in the day of the Lord. Now, when God allowed ancient Judah to be destroyed, that was a type or a picture of what's going to happen in the real day of the Lord that comes at the end of the age. So John says, I was projected into the future, into the day of the Lord. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. You have an odometer in your car. It counts the miles. Well, let's say you have an odometer that counts the seals, the trumpets, and the plagues. So you have a three-digit odometer. The first digit represents the seals. Second one represents the trumpets. Third one represents the plagues. These things begin to happen, and you begin to count them, just like the odometer starts moving along. You've got 100, then you've got 200, 3, because the seals are in the first column. Then when you get to the sixth seal, the trumpets begin. Now you've got 6-1, then 6-2, 6-3, 6-4, 6-5, and 6-6. And then the last plagues start coming around. You've got 6-6-1, 6-6-2, 6-6-3, and on, down to 6-6-6. When you get to the 666, that is the moment that Christ comes. He defeats the beast power, and all those sixes turn over to the sevens. The seventh seal is silence. The seventh trumpet is the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of God. And the seventh last plague is it is done. But it all comes together on that 666. Now, I saw when the Lamb opened the first seal in Revelation 6 and verse 1. And I heard the angel say, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, keep your finger here, and let's turn back to Matthew chapter 24. And Mr. Armstrong compared the seals, or the four horsemen of the apocalypse, to events pictured here in Matthew 24. Verse 3, as Christ sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, when shall these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now this links up with the first seal, that white horseman of the apocalypse. Was Jesus saying that these people would say that they were Christ? No, they would say that he, Jesus, was Christ. Because in Matthew 7, Jesus said, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, haven't we spoken in your name? And in your name done many wonderful works. And in your name cast out demons. And he said, I will say to them in that day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. These are people who come in Christ's name saying he is Christ, but deceiving many. I would refer you to 2 Peter chapter 2. The whole chapter is about this. And also the book of Jude, where Jude said, certain men have crept in unawares, turning the grace of God into license to disobey. And Jude said, I exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For these men have crept in already. See, it began way back then. Jesus predicted it. The apostles predicted it. And it began in that time. Let's read a little bit more. And you will hear of wars. Now that's going to be the second horseman of the apocalypse, war. See that you be not troubled. All these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Now the beast is referred to in the book of Revelation as the beast that was, and then is not, and then is. Now you see, the beast power came a long time ago, back in medieval history, and then it went away in modern history. It diminished in its influence. And then it comes back again at the end of the age. See, all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Those things began 2,000 years ago. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Not the end, just the beginning. Okay, back to Revelation 6. Now these seven seals cover the whole book of God, the whole Revelation. And the theme here is the history of the earth from Christ's first coming to his second coming. These seven seals are sort of an outline of history, going right down to the time of the end. Now, I have a book I brought. It's called The Medieval Church by Bernard Bachrach, who happened to be my instructor in medieval history at the University of Minnesota here. He wrote this book and another one, which also was the textbook on medieval history at Ambassador College. The good doctor writes, "During the Middle Ages, there was only one church in Western Europe, the Universal Catholic Church of Rome, headed by the Pope. Christians who did not adhere to Rome were regarded as heretics, and they were persecuted, while outsiders, like the Jews, suffered other severe disadvantages. Since the 16th century, however, there have been many Christian churches in Europe and the areas influenced by Western culture. Thus, today, we rarely speak of the church. But for 1,000 years, the church was the most important institution in Western Europe. All Christians, whether emperors or lowly serfs, were subject to it throughout their lives. Shortly after birth, godparents were chosen for a child, and he was baptized. During his early years, the child was brought to church and instructed in religion. At about 12 years of age, he was confirmed, and throughout his life as a Christian, he was expected to confess his sins to a priest. The Christian was also to repent of his sins and do penance imposed upon him by the church through the clergy. He was expected to take Holy Communion. This, according to theologians, was necessary if he was to be in a state of grace. When a Christian was on his deathbed, he was supposed to receive last rites from a priest so that his journey toward salvation would be eased. In order to be married, Christians had to have a priest perform the ceremony, and the engagement preceding the marriage had to be announced in church. When a Christian made his will, or for that matter, participated in any act which required an oath, the church became involved. The role played by the church in religious matters was overshadowed by its role in medieval society in general. In some localities of Western Europe, the church was the largest landholder or landowner, and in other areas it was only one of the more prominent landed elements. Thus, the church not only commanded huge economic resources through its control of land, but also controlled the lives of thousands of economic dependents, serfs, who dwelled on its estates. As the lords of huge landed estates, church officials or their representatives administered justice. That is, the church controlled the secular courts on the lands it held. It also collected taxes, mustered armed forces, and carried out many other functions usually associated in modern times with secular governments. On the international level, the church, directed by the Pope at Rome, wielded immense power. Popes humbled emperors, such as Henry IV, who begged for absolution at Canossa. They initiated and organized major military enterprises, such as the Crusades. They deposed kings and tried to establish the papacy as the feudal overlord of Europe. Well, it goes on. The church was the dominant force of the medieval ages. Now, Jesus said, "Take heed that you be not deceived. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and deceiving many." And the first seal here represents the false religion that became known as Christianity, with two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon, as you read in Revelation 13. In verse 3 of Revelation 6, when he opened the second seal, a voice said, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Wars, just like Jesus said in Matthew 24. When he opened the third seal, a voice said, "Come and see." And a black horse. First horse was white, second was red, third one's black. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances. And I heard a voice saying, A measure of wheat for a penny. 3 measures of barley for a penny. And don't hurt the oil and the wine. This represents famines, as we'll see in a moment. When he opened the fourth seal, the voice said, "Come and see." And there was a pale horse. And the Greek word here is chloros. It means pale green, sort of a sickly pale green color. And the name of the one that sat on him was Death. And hell, or graves, followed him. Now, this next sentence summarizes the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And power was given to them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with, now, four things here. The sword, that's the red horse of war. With hunger, that was the black horse of famine. And with death, that was the pale green horse. The rider's name was Death, or disease epidemics, pestilences, in other words. And with the beasts of the earth. Now, in Revelation 13, you have the beast and the image of the beast. And that's what that first horse actually represented. The beasts of the earth are spoken of in the book of Revelation, representing the Roman Empire and the false form of Christianity, which had two horns like a lamb but spoke like a dragon. A Christianity which was not built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. In other words, the Bible, the words that the apostles and prophets wrote. Jesus said, you know, if you hear my words and keep them, you're building your house on a rock. But if you don't, you're building your house on sand. And Christianity, mainstream Christianity, has built wood, hay, and stubble on the foundation instead of silver and gold and precious things. So we want to sweep that away. We disregard it, and we go right back to the foundation and listen to Christ and the apostles. And when he had opened the fifth seal, now you see, the beast was back then. These four things happened in medieval history. It's what medieval history is all about. Europe in the Middle Ages. But now, since about 1500 or 1600 AD, a new era of history has come along when the beast subsided, and a time when North America was discovered and God began to pour blessings on the descendants of the Israelites. Read Raymond McNair's book on Ascent to Greatness, The Rise of America. We know about Britain and America being Ephraim and Manasseh, and God has chosen to pour out a measure of the blessings that he promised Abraham in this time period. And the beast went down, and the modern powers came up. And the United States is the most powerful nation the world has ever seen. This is amazing, because we don't have to bow down and worship the Pope or listen to traditions of men being forced upon us. We have freedom of religion here, freedom of speech, freedom to do what we're doing today, open the Word of God and study it and live by it instead of the dictates of the beast power. So when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. The beast power had put many heretics, as they call them, to death. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you not avenge our blood on those that dwell on the earth?" And it was said to them that they should rest for a little while longer until their fellow servants and brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now the question is, how long? Now here's a time period here when God does not punish the beast. But in verse 12, we come to the sixth seal, and the sixth seal is the trumpets. And this is when the trumpets will begin to blow. Now the sixth seal pictures the time when the day of trumpets will be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now this is summarizing the trumpets and the last plagues. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs. The heaven departed like a scroll. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. That's the seventh last plague. And the kings of the earth, and the great men and the rich men and chief captains and mighty men, every bondman and free man, hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who will be able to stand? Now here's the time where God does intervene in world history. God did not stop the Middle Ages from happening. He didn't stop the beast or the image of the beast. There were famines and pestilences galore in the Middle Ages. Then God allowed a time for modern history. But finally the time comes when God says, "Time's up. I will begin now to pour out my wrath on the earth." And isn't it interesting that God said these things 2,000 years ago, and he pours out his wrath on the earth in controlled measures. Now, God doesn't have a temper tantrum. He doesn't blast the earth out of existence, but he has controlled anger. You know, we should be like that. You know, never let your anger get out of control. God does get angry, but it's always controlled, measured anger. And he pours out these trumpets and last plagues in measured amounts, just enough to do the job. Chapter 7, we don't have time to go through, but it talks about the winds beginning to blow on the earth. These winds are the trumpets. And God says that he will protect those who have the seal on their foreheads. That goes right back to Ezekiel chapter 9, when God said, "Set a mark on the foreheads of those who sigh and cry for the abominations. Put a mark on their foreheads, and then go slay everybody else," in Ezekiel chapter 9. Now, that's a type of this. Now, before these trumpets are going to blow, God is going to mark certain people for protection. Now, chapter 8, verse 1, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. Just silence. No activity, just like the Sabbath day. See, God created in 6 days, then all his work was done, and then there was the seventh day in which God rested. And these seven seals are like that. Everything's accomplished by the sixth one, and then the seventh one is silence. A good teacher gives you the overview of his course right up front in the first day of class. He gives you a syllabus, and you get the overview of everything. And then once you've got the overview in your mind, then the teacher goes back to the beginning and in detail covers the whole course of the semester. But you get the overview first. Now, God gives the overview of everything with the seven seals. Then, having given them, we back up. And God gives more details of what's happening within the seven seals. So now we back up to the trumpets. "And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Verses 3 and 4 tell us that God is going to be hearing the prayers of his people when these trumpets are blowing. Verses 3 and 4 are to encourage us that our prayers will come up like incense before God when these trumpets start to blow. This is the day of trumpets. It's not the day of the seven seals. It's the day of trumpets. The seals have been going on for the last 2,000 years. The trumpets are the time of God's intervention, when God begins to spank the earth. So verse 6, "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail, fire, mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and one third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second sounded, and there was like a great mountain, or like a volcano that blasted its top, you know, and fire came forth, and a third part of the sea became blood. A third part of the creatures in the sea died. A third part of the ships were destroyed. These are plagues upon the earth and the sea and the trees." And back in chapter 7, it said, "Hold back, though, the winds from blowing upon the earth, the sea, and the trees, until we seal the servants of God in their foreheads." Verse 10, "The third angel sounded, and there fell a star from heaven, burning like a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and the fountains of waters. It was called wormwood, and one third of the waters became bitter." Verse 12, "The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon and the stars, and there was darkness." Now we come to the fifth trumpet in chapter 9. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven fall to the earth, And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and a smoke of a great furnace. Verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and to them was given power, like scorpions have power. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass or the trees or any green thing, but only those human beings who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not be killed, but rather tormented for 5 months. Now, this simply pictures the beast power that comes up out of the bottomless pit. Now, if you keep your finger here and go to chapter 17, it explains that. Revelation 17, verse 7. And the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and, here it is, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and it will finally be destroyed. They that dwell on the earth will wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life, when they see the beast that used to be, and then it went away, but then it comes back again at the end of the age. And here's the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. The woman is the great false church. It rides the beast like a woman might ride a horse. It pulls the reins and tells the beast what to do. The beast is the Roman Empire. There are 7 kings, 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come. So you see, this beast comes and goes 7 times. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, he's even the 8th and is of the 7. Now, Mr. Armstrong said that a lot of people get hung up on this verse 11. What is this 8th one? It simply means that the final resurrection of the Roman Empire is the 8th Roman system. You had the original Roman Empire, then you have 7 resurrections. So the 7th resurrection is the 8th Roman Empire. That's all that means. It's really quite simple. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power for 1 hour with the beast. That's the 7th resurrection of the Roman Empire. The European Union is rising before our very eyes in Europe right now. These have 1 mind and will give their power and strength to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Okay, that tells us who the beast is. Back to chapter 9. This beast comes up out of the bottomless pit, and it has power to hurt human beings for 5 months. God will allow it. You go back to Jeremiah 50 and 51, and it shows that the purpose of the beast power is to punish Israel. That was the purpose of Babylon from the beginning. Now, who is Israel today? Well, you go back and read the United States and Britain in prophecy. Anyway, this beast power is going to rise up one more time before the end of the age. After the 5th trumpet blows, comes the 6th trumpet. This would be the 7 last plagues. Now, when we read the 7 last plagues, we'll see that they are directed specifically at the beast power and at those who worship the beast and have the image of the beast. The 7 last plagues are poured out on the beast. The 6th trumpet has to do with that. The 5th trumpet was the beast having its fling at the end of the age. Verse 13, the 6th angel sounds, and I heard a voice from the 4 horns of the altar saying, to the 6th angel which had the trumpet, loose the 4 angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates, and an army appears, 200 million horsemen. And verse 18, by these 3 was the 3rd part of men killed, by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which comes out of their mouth. Now this is directed at the beast power. Verse 20, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues continued not to repent, that they should not worship demons and idols and so forth. Verse 21, they still didn't repent of their murders or their sorceries or adulteries or thefts. Jumping ahead to chapter 16, to the last plagues, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels, go your way and pour out these bowls of wrath of God upon the earth. The 1st went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a horrible, grievous sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast, and upon those who worshipped his image. You see, these plagues are directed at the beast and those who worship it. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. It became like blood, and every living thing died in the sea now. There will be no sea life left. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers, and they became as blood. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his vial on the sun, and power was given to it to scorch men with fire, or great heat. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, who had power over these plagues. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the headquarters of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Sounds like one of the plagues God put on Egypt. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their sores. See, they didn't repent, but they blasphemed God. But you see, these things are poured out on the beast power. Verse 12, now the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Remember, the river Euphrates was mentioned in the sixth trumpet. And now here it is again in the sixth last plague. Now here's the 666, you see. It all comes together on the sixes. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, here's a parenthetical comment from Jesus Christ in verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches, in other words, stays awake, and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, I see in another place it says the garments are the righteousness of the saints. We're supposed to be clothed in righteousness. Don't let your light go out. Don't let your candle go out. And he gathered them. Now that means these unclean spirits gathered the kings of the earth together to a place called in the Hebrew language Armageddon. Now you see the implication is here's the great battle between Christ and the beast power, and Christ is going to win. So back in Daniel 2, the stone comes down and smites the great image of great Babylon on the feet and toes, and Babylon's going to collapse and fall. So now we come to the seventh last plague, which is poured into the air, verse 17. There came a great voice out of the temple saying, it is done. It is done. Babylon is done. This world is done. The end of the age. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was never before and will never be again. That's mentioned in the sixth seal. And the great city, that's Babylon, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Every city on the face of the earth will fall. There will be no place for today's cities in the world tomorrow. But the Bible assures us that the waste places will be rebuilt and new cities will fill the world in the world tomorrow. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give to her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island and every mountain is affected here. And there fell on men great hail, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for it was really great. All right, now it is done. God has destroyed Babylon. Now what? Well, Revelation 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Christ has come. He has defeated the beast power. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The saints will be resurrected at that time. And that'll be the end of this age. And then the things which are pictured by the next holy day, the Day of Atonement, will begin to come into play. And that will be followed by the things pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. This should give us great hope and encouragement. In verse 20, now Christ has risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ first, then they that are Christ's at his coming. That means his second coming. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And mortal must put on immortality, and death is swallowed up in victory for us if we're there on that day. And over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please turn over there, speaking about the same time, and verse 15, For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. That would include Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Noah, and the prophets, and many that we could name. Then verse 15, Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Revelation 19, coming down to the very end here, verse 6, And I heard the voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be clothed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. Verse 11, I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse. He that sat on him was faithful and true. In righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. Verse 13, He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven followed him on white horses. Verse 16, He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet who did all these miracles. And Christ wins. And that's what the Day of Trumpets is all about. I'd like to conclude by reading something from Luke chapter 21. If you'd turn over there with me to Luke chapter 21, verse 25. I think this section summarizes everything we've covered today. And there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, see, when the trumpets begin to blow, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. See, our attitude should not be, oh no, these plagues are going to come. But rather, we look beyond it to what's going to happen after the plagues. The wonderful world tomorrow is going to follow it. The resurrection of the saints. So he spoke to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they shoot forth, you know of your own selves that summer is near at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all be fulfilled. The generation that sees these trumpets start to blow will not pass away till everything is fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not my words. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time you become overconcerned with eating and drinking and the cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare will it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man.